This morning, it's good to be with you again. Our text this morning is from the last part of Ephesians chapter 3. This actually will conclude the series from Paul, because the Lord willing, the next two times I'm with you, we'll be in the Psalms together. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. If you have a Bible, follow along. I see it's on the screen, so you can follow there as well. The Word of God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Pray with me, please. What precious words you've given us, Father in heaven. How wonderful it is to be encouraged over and over to come, to seek, to knock, to ask. Help us today, Father, to understand these words that I suspect are familiar to most all of us. Use them in our hearts. Draw us closer to yourself and the knowledge of the love of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Most any rocket that carries a payload into outer space, there are some exceptions to this, and I'm not qualified to speak to that, but most any rocket is a multi-stage rocket. You've seen these on TV. Some of you have even seen them in person from a distance. Incredible blast, the slow movement off the launch pad, and then increasing speed. And after quite a few thousands of feet, the first stage drops away. The weight is no longer needed. The fuel's been used. And in order to increase speed, to break through out of our atmosphere, it moves to a second stage, and similarly, possibly even to a third stage, so that that payload, whether it's a satellite or a capsule with people inside it, gets free from Earth's gravity and can begin to orbit the Earth. I believe there are stages in understanding the love of Christ for His people. And that first stage, although it doesn't drop away the way the booster rocket does, that first stage is simply coming to know the Savior because you know that He loves you and gave Himself for you. That's where the Ephesian believers were, you see. If you glance back at chapter 2, maybe the same opposite, the same page, you find that though they were by nature children of wrath, and Paul says we were, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, raised us up, made us alive, raised us up with Christ. That's probably you today. I hope it is. But if that first stage is not quite where you are today, you have a wonderful opportunity. And that is to simply confess that you need a Savior. You deserve God's judgment. You are by nature under His wrath. But He's merciful. He's rich in mercy. He loves those who turn to Him in childlike faith and ask forgiveness. And when that happens, you come into the family of God. Now, again, maybe everyone here this morning is at least at that first stage. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that there are various stages or degrees or depths of the knowledge of the love of Christ. Again, maybe that's familiar to you, or maybe you've never quite heard it that way before. So let's break this passage down in the next few minutes. Stage one, a basic knowledge of the love of Christ. You've come to believe that. You've trusted in Him. And that's wonderful. However, and the Ephesians had that wonderful knowledge, but for the long term, that knowledge needs to develop. It needs to move to another stage. I guess the point I'm trying to make here as we look at Ephesians 3:14 and following is that the very fact that Paul recorded this prayer for that group of believers implies pretty plainly that just being at stage one needs to change. Okay? As wonderful as it is to know that Jesus loves you, you need to move further. We all do. And the striking thing is that oftentimes, I'm afraid we don't. We don't understand that there's much more, or we read a passage like this and it just seems so over the top that I just don't have time. I'm too busy, I'm too stressed, I've got too many responsibilities. How can I dig in and actually understand the love of Jesus better? Well, the wonderful thing about this prayer and this text is that it's not something you have to accomplish for yourself. It's something you ask for, and the Holy Spirit works to bring it to you. Again, I'm not putting down anybody. I'll tell you the truth. My own experience, I probably spent an awfully long time, including many years in ministry, not understanding this, and still at the first stage kind of understanding of the love of Christ. I thank God that that is changing. There is a second stage. Please follow along with me. We'll be in the last part of verse 16 and into verse 17. There is a stage that follows that basic knowledge of the love of God in Christ. It's a Christ residing in you, rooted and grounded kind of a knowledge. Now, let's look at those words a little more carefully. Rooted and grounded, very interesting phrase, because what Paul does there is combines two different images into one. Rooted, of course, has to do with a tree or plants, and the stronger the roots are, the healthier that plant is. Grounded, though, literally that word is foundationed. And so to be rooted and to be foundationed at the same time is a combined image that says there's some enormous strength here. This will stand up against storms. This will hold fast in spite of the difficulties of life. Now, you see, the problem that many of us have as followers of Christ is we're doing fine when life looks good, but then when difficulties come, we get a little shaky. And we're not quite as solid as we thought we were. And the difficulties actually, I know some of you have said this. I've said it. Is this really God's love? Is this what it is to be loved by God? To be facing this catastrophe, this disappointment, this hardship? And so you begin to wonder about that love of God that seemed so wonderful and fresh earlier on, but then seems rather shaky. Well, you see, the reason why that happens is because we need to move along in this Christian life. We need not only to have that foundational knowledge of the love of Jesus, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Paul's prayer is that, that from the riches, according to the riches of God's glory, he'd grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you're going to say, well, wait a second. I thought Jesus came to live in me. I thought I was the temple of the Holy Spirit when I've trusted in him. And there's truth there, friends. Here's the image that I think should come to mind as we hear these words. I know some of you hesitate to read the book of Revelation. Okay? The end of chapter 3 in Revelation has a picture. It's a picture of a church that's really in some trouble. It's the church in the city of Laodicea. And that very end of chapter 3 of Revelation has this picture that I think is sometimes misused in evangelical circles. It's Jesus standing at the door, knocking. Okay? Now notice, please, that he's not, in that text, knocking at the door of the hearts of unsaved people. He's knocking at the door of the church. Okay? And has he loved them? Has he given his life for them? Has he come to dwell with them? Absolutely. But what's happened in the church in Laodicea? They've gotten rather comfortable. They've gotten rather confident. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, their confidence had moved away from the great work of God in Christ to who they were and what they had to offer. And so Jesus is there, knocking at the door, inviting them to welcome him in. Now, what's that have to do with Ephesians 3? The word that Paul uses here, so that Christ may dwell, the word dwell in our translation, the Greek root of that means to dwell as a permanent resident. That is to reside steadfastly and steadily. And it's not that Jesus leaves us. I think you've probably figured that out already. It's not that he leaves us. It's that we drift away from him. We're shaken. We're troubled. We're doubtful. We begin to pursue other things even. We're busier with what we want in this world than we are with a relationship with God. Our minds and hearts are engaged not so much with him, but with everything else going on around us. He comes to dwell with us. He comes so that we might be rooted and grounded in love. And we need that permanent residence of the Savior. We need to have him at the center all the time. Not just when we need him, not just when we're in trouble, or not just when things are going well and we're happy and praising him. We need him all the time. And when that second stage of knowing the love of Christ comes, then you are rooted and I'm sorry, I've got a little tickle here. One of the interesting things that happened to my wife and me since we were here with you just 2 weeks ago today was COVID. And I will try to put my mask on afterward when the microphone's not in the way. But I probably won't linger too long with you because the doctor says stay masked for another 4 or 5 days in order to protect people around you. And the throat is almost cleared up, but it's a little scratchy, so bear with me here. First stage, a saving knowledge of Christ and His work. Second stage, this Christ dwelling in you as a permanent resident so that you are rooted and grounded in the love that Jesus has. That's going to make you different from people around you, by the way. It doesn't mean you'll never have a bad day. It doesn't mean you'll never feel discouraged or be struggling. But you come back to Him who dwells as a permanent resident in you. You don't drift in that state of discouragement or distress. You know that you need to be rooted in Him. And so you turn again and again and again. I commend that to you, my friends. If you think you've got it all wrapped up and you understand this gospel, that's great. But what we all desperately need is this experience of the Savior dwelling as a permanent resident so that we are constantly dependent on Him, always looking to His love, always trusting that what He brings to our lives is because He loves us. In a couple weeks, before I'm scheduled to come back with you, I wasn't going to say this to you, but I would appreciate all your prayers. 13 years ago, I had my aortic valve replaced in open heart surgery. After years of having good reports and things going well, about a month and a half ago, the cardiologist at the University of Virginia told me, well, you now have severe aortic stenosis. That's not a good thing if you don't speak medical. That means my aortic valve is shutting down and needs to be replaced again. And so on the 5th of July, I'm scheduled to have a transcatheter aortic valve replacement. That means they're going to go through an artery and hopefully not have to open my chest again, and that would be wonderful. But to tell you the truth, there was a point in time where I was thinking, maybe the Lord's just healed this valve. Maybe this pig valve is going to last me the rest of my life. Well, that's not going to be the case. Does the Lord Jesus love me in the midst of that? Yes, He does. Does He have a good plan for me better than whatever I might have devised? Yes, He does. Is He going to use this for good in my life? Whether I come through it well or not at all. Okay? In that event, you can be praying for my wife because it'll be way harder for her than it is for me. Okay? To depart and be with Christ is better by far, but I think for now it's better that I stay on. But that's in the Lord's hands, friends. And I'll tell you the truth. Some years ago, I couldn't have stood here and said that to you with honesty. I might have said it because it was the right thing to say. But now, by the grace of God, I can say it with honesty. What He plans is best. And that is a fruit of being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Now, if you're not rooted and grounded, then you will find that the storms of life can really flatten you. And we've all been there. So I'm not trying to shame you or discourage you. I'm simply trying to encourage you to pray for what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. To pray for it for yourselves, for your as a congregation, to pray for it for missionaries you support, for the church around the world. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit so that you, those who know the love of Christ, might have Christ dwelling in them as a permanent resident and being rooted and grounded in that love of Christ. That's unbelievable blessing. The storms of life don't knock that house down. It's established firmly. And then there's a third stage. It's the stage that can only come after this rooted and grounded stage. It's an understanding of all the dimensions of Christ's love. Going on into verse 18. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I don't know that I can explain that to you. A knowledge that surpasses, a knowing that surpasses knowledge, it goes way beyond our intellectual grasp of things. It transforms the way our hearts operate. It changes the way we look at the world around us so that everything that we're seeing, we see as an expression of the love of God in Christ. Now, I know when we read these words, it may seem like, well, that's so far off. I'm not even sure there's anything I can do about that. It's a depth that may hardly seem possible in this life. And yet, that's what Paul prayed. I don't think the apostle was fooling around or just trying to fill the scroll. This is what he actually prayed for those believers. That being rooted and grounded in love, they might have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Can you imagine what it would be like? I'm not saying none of you are there. I'm not saying you're not there as a church. But consider, folks, consider what the testimony to the watching world would be if a gathering of the professed people of God were so overwhelmed with the knowledge of the love of Christ that they moved to the fourth stage, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine non-believers coming into that assembly of God's people. And they're troubled and they're discouraged and they're taken up with the political wranglings of the world around them and they're disturbed at the way their leaders are behaving and life just seems miserable to them. And they come into the midst of a gathering of people that is so taken up with the knowledge of the love of God in Christ, so overwhelmed with the richness of that love, that they are filled to all the fullness of God. Those non-believers are going to fall. I can't do it because I got a bad hip that's going to get replaced, hopefully, after the heart valve gets straightened out. But those non-believers are going to fall down on their knees and confess, God is truly among you. Away with all my foolish complaints and my doubts and my whining. and my unbelief and my wickedness. I want this Jesus that you have. Because what you have is overwhelming. I think that's a large reason for why Paul prayed as he did here. It wasn't just that this assembly of believers in Ephesus would have be great folks and have a wonderful time together. Paul wants the church to be such that when the world looks in, what they see is a living example of knowing the deep love of Christ. And too often, sad to say, the church in our day is not that. The church in our day is full of wrangling over differences about whether you mask or don't for COVID, and whether you meet or don't during COVID. And there's oftentimes so little evidence of a mutuality of love that grows out of that knowledge of the great love of Christ that non-believers look and say, well, I can find better fellowship than that at the club or the bar or wherever. Okay, folks. So I'm suggesting that there are actually four stages. The stage that one comes to in order to understand the need of a Savior and the great love that He has for sinners. The stage that then has to do with Christ residing in you as a permanent resident, rooted and grounded in that love. The stage then that brings you beyond that to know in a way that goes beyond human intellectual knowledge, that overwhelms the heart and fills you with such joy and peace in believing that you become a standard, a sign, a flag that the world looks at and says, oh, I need that. What peace and joy these people have because they know this love of Christ. The stage then, we're the fullness of God. And remember, as impossible as that language at the end of verse 19 may sound, it's followed by these words, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory. So there's nothing that Paul prayed according to this text that is beyond the realm of possibility. Because Him who does all things is able to do it. Now I need to answer another question, and I hope you can bear with me for a few more minutes while my microphone sags on my face. There we go. Practically speaking, what are some reasons why we need this? Oh, I knocked the little tip off. Okay, it sounds different to me, but we'll putting it back on will be a disaster as well. I missed Kevin this morning. I mean, I miss him for several reasons. He's a dear brother. But last week, he's the one that got this thing on, and it stayed right where he put it for the whole time. And I put it on, and I looked in the mirror, and it looked okay. And then I glanced down, and I couldn't see it, and it had dropped down to around my chin, and I pushed it back. It's been up and down, so maybe he'll be here next time, and he can get the microphone right for me. Why do we need this prayer? Well, one reason is we tend to get stuck where we are. We tend not to see a need to grow in that knowledge. And then here's what happens in this culture, in others as well, but I think especially in this one. We start looking for more in other areas. We start looking for more in terms of entertainment, or stuff, or comfort, or money. We naturally are looking for a deeper sense of fulfillment, but mistakenly, we start looking elsewhere for it. So this prayer is needed because we tend to get stuck. And instead of seeking more of the knowledge of God and more knowledge of the love of Christ, I think she's going to get her fingers stuck in that door if somebody doesn't. Yeah, okay, okay. You know, it's great to have little children around, isn't it? Praise God. Praise God. There was a time when Iris were little that I thought, oh my goodness, I wish they'd stop doing that. It's distracting. But my dear wife was sitting there back there with five children, and I was up on the platform, and it was her problem. Except the one time I came off the platform. Boy, the kids will never forget that one. Wouldn't do it again, I don't think. Instead of seeking more in terms of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the love of the Savior, we tend to seek more elsewhere. We need this prayer. Even worse, maybe this will be some of you today. We get so loaded down with guilt over the failures of our lives, or we even begin to try to win God's favor by trying harder. I think some of you are there. You've messed up in the past, and Satan is very good at bringing those things back to mind. And sometimes you fall for that. And you begin to feel lousy about yourself. Well, in one sense, we should feel lousy about ourselves because that's why we need a Savior. Okay? But to dwell there is dangerous. And we begin to think that somehow we've got to work it out in order to do a better job, to be more disciplined, to listen to the right kind of music, to do whatever it takes in order to get ourselves back to where we once believed we were. Well, no. What we need to do is what we can't do, which is ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. That's the point of this passage, really, folks. Paul prayed for this incredible work of God by the Holy Spirit, so that this congregation and all who've read this letter through the centuries ever since might come to know the love of Christ in a way that is utterly independent of what we've done for Him and totally dependent on what He's done. If we don't grasp the wonders of the love of God in Christ, then the chances are very good that we will not love Christ in return. You see, that's the way it has to work. We love because He first loved us, you see. And yet, if we don't grasp His love for us, then we will almost certainly not love Him joyously in return. Now, being the kind of people we are, we will work very hard at trying to make it look good. And so we won't let on how miserable and pitiful we are. We'll try to go through the actions that make us look like we really know the love of Christ. But what we are is desperately needy people. And the only way you deal with that desperate need is to receive the love that Christ has for you. Finally, I've already touched on this, how attractive will our gospel claims be to our culture if we do not, as a people, become the dwelling place of God that He intends us to be? By the way, there's a text later in Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you, I'm sure, know it well. I may have even preached it here several years ago about be filled with the Spirit. You got to connect that text to this chapter, okay? And I don't think I did that at the time, and I'm not going to try and do it today, but you need to connect the command to be filled with the Spirit to this text that says that you come to be filled with all the fullness of God when you know the depths of the love of Christ, okay? One last thing here, we'll do this quickly, but it is important. We need to be clear about the setting in which this growth of the knowledge of Christ's love is supposed to happen. You'll notice that the passage at verse 14, this prayer, begins with the words, "For this reason I bow my knees." And if you know Ephesians well, you'll know that at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul had said the same thing. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What happens between verse 1 and verse 14? So this is important for understanding what Paul has in mind when he says, for this reason. What happens is what's called a digression. Paul mentions the fact that he's a prisoner, and that apparently jogs his mind to recognize that the believers he's writing to might be really distressed over the thought that he's a prisoner because of his work for them. And so in the next 12 or 13 verses, he explains this. He says, it's really good. It's a good thing that this has happened to me because God has used it. You see, because Paul was taken up with the knowledge of the love of God in Christ. And so being a prisoner wasn't a crushing blow that it might be for many of us. It was an understanding that God was at work using that in ways beyond what Paul would have imagined, so that this tremendous growth from the gospel might take place. But I digress myself. Verse 14 of chapter 3, for this reason, reflects back to verse 1, for this reason. So to get at the reason for the prayer in verses 14 to 20, you have to go back into chapter 2. And it's really the heart of the message of this book of Ephesians, or at least a significant part of it. The heart of that message is that God has done this incredible thing so that Gentiles who had no claim on God whatsoever are now the people of God along with believing Israel and are one people. So we look in chapter 2, we see in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace who has made us both one. And verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So it's this remarkable message that the gospel is not simply for the Jews and maybe a handful of Gentiles. Are any of you here today ethnically Jewish? I suspect not. Okay, one hand I saw. What's that mean? That means the gospel's gone to us Gentiles. And by the grace of God, we're part of the family just like believing Jewish people are. And we're one with them. Absolutely incredible. Now, what's that have to do with the prayer here at the end of chapter 3? The connection to this truth is highlighted in chapter 3 in two places, at the end of chapter 3, that is. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. So he's emphasizing this oneness of the people of God in heaven, not just on earth, Jew and Gentile, but in heaven and earth. They're all one people because of the work of Christ. And then he touches on that same thought again in verse 18. May he have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The answer to the question, where is it that this deepening knowledge of the love of Christ is supposed to come, is this: in the assembly of God's people. You and I should make use of our opportunities to learn the Word, to read, to have private study and prayer time. But it's here. It's here in the assembly of God's people where that magnificent expansion of knowledge of Christ and His love is to take place. Thank you. Sometimes I wonder if we Presbyterians are actually together. But a few amens are very good. Thank you. The point of all of this is that though we can certainly grow through personal study and prayer, and we should, ultimately, this is a process that involves the family. It's the family where you know your sorrows and you seek help. It's the family where you share the joys of others, where you express the love of Christ to other believers, both by sharing your needs and by caring for those who have them. So what do? Pursue the knowledge of the love of Christ. In other words, pray the prayer. For years I've known this prayer. It is relatively recently that I've begun to pray it for anybody I pray for. You want to know how to pray for missionaries? Pray Ephesians 3 for them. Because they're just people. They need to know the love of Christ more deeply. You have family members that are troubled and discouraged? Pray the prayer for them. Yeah, pray for all the other stuff we pray for. It's good to pray for all those particulars. But you know what? If your family gets a new car and you don't know the love of Christ any better than you knew it a month or a year ago, you're not a whole lot better off. But if you know the love of Christ, then whether you get the car or not isn't the heart of life. Christ is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessing on your word today. We are so needy, Father. We lose sight of what's important. We think we know what life is all about, and yet we're striving after wind sometimes. So help us. Grant us this knowledge of the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.